Man asked his wife what she liked for her birthday, and she said, "Man, I'd love to be six again." And on the morning of her birthday, he got her up bright and early, and off they went to Holiday World. Put her on every ride, all the coasters and all the upside-down rides. Took her to the water park, put her on every ride. And she stumbled out of the theme park, and off to McDonald's they went, where he bought her a cheeseburger Happy Meal for a girl and a chocolate shake. Then it was off to the movies. They saw Star Wars, where he saw a remake of Star Wars and bought her popcorn, M&Ms, orange soda. What a day. She wobbled home, collapsed into bed. He leaned over and lovingly asked, "What was it like to be six again?" And with one eye open, she said, "You idiot, I meant my dress size." Proving what I have always said, if a woman speaks and a man is actually listening, he will still get it wrong. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to get it wrong with each other? And I want to talk to you about that today. In Matthew 5, my favorite passage because of the sermon Jesus preached, there are five or six theological updates on the law that Moses gave. And Jesus kind of twists them a little bit. And I want to pick and choose and pot shot some of those things that Jesus said. So let's start with Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." That makes sense. Next verse. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister," notice he doesn't even say why, "anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Yeesh. How about that? Raka. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds like a cuss word. Raka. Or how about saying to someone, "You fool"? Kind of scares me. I think I've said worse things to people than raka. Or "you fool," and I don't want to go to hell. So the teaching could be summed up this way. Long before something happens in my life, it's already happened in my heart. And what happens in my heart doesn't stay in my heart. Comes out through my words, comes out through my actions, comes out through my opinions, and can create a living hell in my life if I don't deal with it in here. Here's what I've learned from studying this passage, and I already knew it to be true. Everybody is offended about everything all the time. Right? Everybody is offended about everything. I'm serious. Maybe it's because I've been in the ministry all these years now and dealing with people. I told you once, I think, about a lady in Fort Wayne, Indiana, who was offended by the tie I wore to preach in. How about the fact that I even had a tie on? She should have been happy with that. That's what I say. She didn't like my tie. And we had three baptisms. The Spirit of God is moving in that place. The glory of the Lord is coming down. I mean, it is awesome. And she can't focus on anything but my tie. And she goes out the door in front of everybody. And the reason she didn't like my tie is because it had Daffy Duck on it. Well, I like Daffy Duck. Why can't I wear a tie with Daffy Duck? So she goes out the door, all the people behind her, and she's making a beeline. And I'm thinking, I must have said something. Every time I preach, I offend somebody. I must have said something. No! She comes up to me, she grabs my tie, and she chokes me with it almost, and she says, "I don't like this tie." Well, I wasn't crazy about her dress. But I wasn't going to shout it to the church. Years ago, I wanted to preach a sermon on sanctification. I've always tried to be clever with my title because I don't want to put people to sleep by announcing the title. I would never get up and say, "Today, I would like to preach to you about sanctification." Because three-fourths of you are going to go to sleep already. You're not as all-spiritual as Kevin Lynn is, so that ain't going to work. So I tried to come up with a clever title. I liked it. I said, people don't need sermons that smell like a library. They need sermons that smell like real life. And I liked the thought so much that I put it in our church paper, and I got a mean letter from a lady who had been attending. And yes, she was a librarian. Highly offended. She said, "Just what I needed, Pastor, taking shots at my chosen profession." At the risk of offending you, can I tell you that Christians are the most offendable people on planet Earth? Which is kind of ironic, since our entire religion is based on following someone who dropped every offense committed toward him. I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm a happy person most of the time. And it's not by accident. If you want to make it easier for you to stay happy, then you learn to make it harder for you to get offended. That's what Jesus is preaching. He's saying, however the offense started with you, your brother or your sister, if you entertain it, it will spin out of control before you realize it, and it will do the damage that you can't imagine it would have ever done. This is true especially of married folk. I picked on a couple in the first service. I didn't really think through this, but I want to do it again. So I need a married couple. Volunteers, I'm looking toward Chip and Stacy, but they're kind of new, and I don't want to offend them, drive them off. By the way, these are our newest members, Chip and Stacy Mahaffey. Everybody say hi. Hi. So I'll let you at least be here a year before I pick on you. So Kevin, you and Allie, come on up here, all right? Thank you for volunteering, too. Just come right, and hold hands on the way up. Look like you love each other. Come on. That's good. That's better. Come right here. One of you stand here and stand next to each other, okay? Oh, that's nice. No, you can put your arm around her. Okay. This is Kevin and Allie Lynn. How long have you guys been married?
3 years.
That's all? Three. Oh, this is good stuff then. Good. Still kind of in the honeymoon. I want to tell you what the devil wants to do to your relationship, all right? You do believe in the devil, don't you, Allie? Mm-hmm. Kevin?
Yeah.
Well, I know you do. You told me about a month ago you married his sister. I don't know what that meant, but sorry. He didn't really say that, y'all. They're still in the honeymoon period, so to speak. I mean, it lasts a long time, doesn't it? Where you're cute, and he's so laid back, and highlighting all the positive things. But then the devil wants to come and get involved. And you know what the honeymoon is? The honeymoon is the period between I do and you better. So here comes the devil, and all of a sudden, Allie says something that kind of hurts Kevin's feelings, and now they're standing like this instead of the way they just were. And then Kevin stews on it for a while, and then he says something that hurts her feelings, and then they're over here. The devil's agenda is destruction. He wants to destroy their marriage. His agenda is destruction. His strategy is division. But the way it works, his tactic, it's offense. One at a time. He didn't mean to hurt her feelings when he said, "You can't cook as well as my mom." He didn't mean that. She didn't mean to hurt his feelings when she told him he was like number 5 on a list of 4. So it just happened. And over time, they're this way. And then they get back together and things are going well until another offense is committed. And here he comes again. Let's go this way. He wants to do this to every relation, to you too, to your children when you have them, and God bless you, that's going to be soon, and to your friends and family. He wants to do that to your church, to divide it, to destroy it. And you don't even know it's happening because it happens one offense at a time. It starts with raka, whatever that is, which basically means nothing, and then it leads to them being apart. Now give them a hand even though they basically did nothing. I was studying this passage. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Allie. And I got to stumble upon my favorite scripture in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. So let's pull that up and look at that. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? I love Jesus minces no word. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, a couple of thoughts. I'm a visual guy, so when I read things like this in the Bible, I picture it the way it would look. Now, if you're going to take a speck out of someone's eye, you have to be able to see that speck in their eye. Now, I have a magnifying glass here. Not that I owned one. I bought one at Walmart about 5:30 this morning because I wanted to make an illustration. So, Chip, I'll pick on you now since I didn't have you come up here. If I'm going to see a speck in Chip's eye, what first has to happen? Even with this magnifying glass, what first has to happen before I can ever see a speck in Chip's eye? Start simple here. We have to be closer, right? I can't even see his eye from here. Now, no smart aleck comments or jokes about my glasses, all right? I'm tired of that. I'm offended by that. All my life, I've dealt with poor eyesight. I mean, just the other day, I went to hug someone who I thought was really good looking, and I smashed into a mirror. if I'm going to see a speck in Chip's eye, we have to have a relationship where I can be close enough to see that speck. And then if I'm going to remove it, Jesus said, I'm not the guy to remove it if I have a plank in my own eye. Now, you're all thinking, well, that looks ridiculous. Well, yeah, it does. And do you know how many of you walk around with a plank in your eye? And it does look ridiculous. And it would look even more ridiculous if I had Chip sitting on the front row and I said, let me try to get that speck because I'm going to beat him to death with my plank. I can't even get to his speck in his eye because I got a plank in my eye. And a plank is no more than thousands of specks. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things we should get offended by. Of course we should. But it's the things we let offend us that are the issue. Check this out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Man, that's some strong teaching. Before we give a gift, before we sing a song, before we pray a prayer and try to cover up the fact that our relationship with brothers and sisters is nowhere near where it should be, we got some work to do. Here's the scary truth from this teaching. You cannot be right with God when you're constantly wrong with others. You just can't. You better figure that out and learn to deal with people. I mean, on the outside, here we come on Sunday morning and we're singing, mercy is falling, it's falling, falling on me. On the inside, we're full of anger, bitterness, looking across the pew at somebody did us wrong. Mercy is falling, it's falling, except for Bill, didn't fall on him. Except for Brenda, didn't fall on her. Mercy is falling, is falling. I can't believe they're here. I can't believe the way. Mercy is falling, is falling. If you could hear what's happening in people's hearts, what would that sound like? Jesus says we get there, one offense, it starts off with raka, not a big deal. Ends up, we're talking about living in hell. How did we get there? And then a few verses later, it gets so bad that if you don't deal with it, Jesus says this, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Bible study time. We're talking about a brother and a sister, four verses before this. We're talking about an adversary, verse 25. Brother and sister, verse 21. Adversary, verse 25. Are they different people? Are they the same person? I would submit to you, while most people read that and think, well, we're talking about different people. We're not. Somehow, in four verses, they went from being your brother and your sister to being your enemy. Somehow, in that short a time, they went from being an adversary, an enemy, someone you can't talk to or settle issues with, went to that from being a brother or a sister. One offense at a time. It starts out small sometimes. It starts out with a raka. It started for me years and years ago. I will confess to you, I was in a parking lot in Springdale, Ohio, taking my kids to the movies. Jared and Jasmine, Jared was seven, and Jasmine was six, and we went to see a Disney movie, and I'm backing my car out, and this guy is laying on his horn at me in this big old souped-up pickup truck with giant tires. There I am with my two babies, and he's blowing his horn at me, and I don't know why, so I roll down my window. He's hollering at me because his wife in another car is wanting my parking space, and he's trying to get me out of it so his wife can get in it. Well, give me time. So I can hear him, and he's using some choice words. I mean, he is offering me a course of action. He yells at me, hey, get out of her way. She wants the spot. But he's using all kind of four-letter words, so I rolled down my window, and I said something back. Now, don't worry, church, I didn't cuss at him. It was more a raka type thing. I said something about his wife's driving skills. Something like that. Then, check this out. He wants to get out of his truck. And I'm glad he did. Because at first I was scared, but even though I wasn't a big guy, I was bigger than him. So he climbs out of that big old truck that he shouldn't have been driving. And then I climbed out of my rig. A 1985 Toyota Corolla, baby. And my kids are watching this. So I'm walking a fine line. You know, I want to be a good example, but you can't let somebody just walk all over you. And since he got out of his truck, I'm thinking, he's going to come to my car and reach in my window. I don't want the kids to see that. So I got out of the car. So we walk up to each other, and I said, what are we going to do? All of a sudden, his tone changed completely. And it wasn't because he was intimidated by me. But to this day, I believe he recognized me because he attended my church. He turned real spiritual all of a sudden. He didn't even make sense to me. Well, God bless you, man. We're just all trying to get where we're trying to go. Okay. At this point, my 7-year-old, he's gotten himself out of the car. And he walks around like this and stands right beside me, all swelled up. Down and laugh at him. We get back in the car. And I said, dude, what were you going to do? And he said, I was going to kick him in the shin, Dad, if you needed me to. And then we're going down the road, and my little girl, she's the one who had the line of the day. She said, Dad, what were you going to do? Unbelievable, the stuff that we get ourselves into and where it can end up. On the way home, Jasmine's always been a what if. Here's what she said. I wrote it down then. This is word for word. If you go out in a fight, Dad, in the parking lot, the news people would come and put you on the news, and you'd get fired, and they'd put you in prison, and we wouldn't have a dad. Did you think about that? No. Think about that? Listen, these things start small, but man, how they end. Ends in divorce. Started with something small. Ends in a split in the church. Started with something really small. Ends in prison. Started with something small. Ends in addiction. Started with something really small. Ends in suicide. Even though it started with something small. Escalate quickly. Molehill to mountain. Snowball going downhill brings such destruction to your relationships and your life. Listen, here's the overall lesson from my study in the last 2 weeks. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. Understand that. You'll never stop offenses from happening in your life. You will not. You can't. And you'll never stop offenses from happening between you and someone else. But the truth is, offended is a decision. So is there a way to live less offended? I have. And I don't know if my formula works for you or not, but I'll share it with you and we'll see. Number one, with me, I know, and this helps me, I know that I'll be a repeat offender. If you've ever said under my preaching, at some point you will memorize Romans chapter 7. Because that super apostle Paul, that Christian among Christians, was saying things that I can take to heart and relate to. Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Romans 7:18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It's sin living in me that does it. And then he wrote to that young preacher in 1 Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, here he says it again, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm not sure how Paul could claim to be the chief of sinners when I thought you and I had that market cornered. I've offended people all my life. I don't want to. I really don't. I can't help it. I can't. I'm a repeat offender. And there are some times where, guess what? You're just going to have to be offended, because when we preach there's but one true God, we offend those who believe you should choose your own path to salvation. When we preach traditional God-given marriage between one man and one woman, we offend those who advocate same-sex marriage. When we preach about an eternal hell, we offend those who believe it's cruel to even mention such a place. When we preach that life is sacred and precious and ending that life goes against the will of God, we offend those who believe it should be a matter of choice. When we preach we're saved by grace, we offend those who believe you can work and attain your salvation. When we preach the Bible is the unerring, perfect, complete, holy word of God Almighty and our guide for life, we offend those who believe it's archaic and irrelevant. And when it comes to that truth, guess what? I stand back and I say, be offended. be offended. I can't help that. But I don't like it when it's things I can help. And man, I find myself in that category all the time too. The first time I didn't wear a tie, I offended somebody. If I play the hymn too fast on the piano and it's not the way we were raised with it, I offended somebody. If I told a joke, I offended somebody. If I preached too long, I offended somebody. If I preached too short, I've offended somebody. And you know what? I'd like to say this was only when I was a kid that I was an offender. It happened just a few years ago. Me and my dad are at a revival. I had already been here to Hillcrest. And rarely are me and my dad sitting in the same part of the church without one of us being up front. And we sing loud. We don't sing loud to be heard. We just sing loud. We always have. And my dad's take is always, everybody else needs to pull up. We don't need to hold back. I kind of agree with that. So we're belting out Blessed Assurance. And right there in the second verse of Blessed Assurance, this mean old lady. You say, well, how do you know? Well, you can see it all over her face. She turns around. She's sitting in the pew in front of us, standing in the pew in front of us. She turns around, puts her arms behind her back, and stares at us because we're singing too loudly. Now, what would you do with that? I stuck out my tongue. And it offended her even more. Years ago, I went to preach in Aurora, and they asked me to sing before I preach, which is cool. I like to do that. But a lady who traveled around from church to church, and she'd just show up to sing without being invited. And churches in my area, they really didn't know how to handle her because they wanted to be gracious. And they want people to use their, you know, to use what God has given them. But mercy sakes, she said, I have a song to sing. So they let her get up. She gets up with this big black folder, and she sings a cappella. Her name was Crystal Kissel. And she sings this song, and she gets done, and it was a pretty lengthy song, and she takes the page, and she goes, boop, and she starts into another song. Gets done, takes the page, boop, starts into another song. No lie, gets done, boop, boop, boop. Six songs, and she ain't done yet, and I'm thinking that folder must hold 140 songs. And as soon as she goes to turn the page the seventh time, Les Boone, he's an older guy in that church. He's got a beard down here. He's always sitting in the pew like this. He's got his own space. And he can't help himself. As soon as she turns the page, he says out loud, and I think he thought it was just in his head, oh, no, not another one. Well, I did what you all did, only I did it more. I cracked up. I mean, I couldn't stop laughing even when everybody else had. And afterwards, that's all I could hear. Everybody was offended by me. They weren't offended that Crystal Kissel was singing 240 songs. They weren't offended that old Les Boone back there said, oh no, not another one. But let Mark Fugate laugh. And they were offended. I'm a repeat offender. I don't know what to tell you. I'm a repeat offender. But I've learned a couple things. I know I need to examine my own feelings. And that's what I need to do when I'm feeling offended. Because honestly, if I'm struggling with old age and I'm at a moment where I'm actually struggling with the process of getting older, probably don't want to hear you joke about it right at that moment. I mean, honestly, when I tell a joke, I don't know what you're going through. And it can be offensive, and it wasn't meant to be, but because of where you're at and the hot buttons in your life right now, It can set something off. So when I'm starting to feel offended, I need to examine why exactly am I feeling this way. And here's the real key. I know, this is me again, I know mostly people have my best interest at heart. I believe that. We easily get offended by those we're closest to. That's true. Can you be offended by someone you don't know? Absolutely. Happens all the time, but not nearly. It doesn't hurt nearly as much as when it's someone you know. And when I think about the times I get offended or my feelings get hurt, I generally conclude, you know what, they didn't mean that the way it feels. And almost always, anytime I get offended by what someone says, it's that very person who has said 1,000 good things to me. Why am I not focused on those? Did you know this verse was in your Bible? Ecclesiastes 7:21, do not pay attention to every word people say. So here's been my rule, and honestly, I wish you'd make it yours. If I can't appreciate all the good things that have been said to me, and if I can't let them encourage me and lift me up, I've given up the right to let one thing that was said to me get me down. Being offended is exhausting. I mean, it is exhausting. I went to Cincinnati a few years back to meet with a buddy who's offended by everyone and everything. Always, he's the Eeyore in my life. And I don't function very well that way. I'm glad he's living there and I'm here. He'd bring me down. I said, you know what, listen, I'm going to come. Jamie, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to the restaurant of your choice. And we're going to have lunch and renew old times and I'll pick up your spirits. I said, you pick wherever you want to eat. So he did, and we ate at a Chinese restaurant in Cincinnati. Well, now I was offended. And we're in the restaurant, and for an hour, everything is negative. Everything. Everybody's out to get him. No one cares for him. People have said things to him that have hurt his feelings. And I don't go to the Chinese restaurant enough to know if this is a protocol, but we got fortune cookies when we were done. Do you always get fortune cookies? Jamie went to open his fortune cookie, and there wasn't a fortune in it. See? See? That can't be coincidence. See? I can't even get a fortune in a fortune cookie. So I opened mine. I had a fortune in mine. Mine said the greatest danger to you could be your stupidity. That's worse than getting no fortune at all. So the lady next to us opened hers up, and I said, what's yours say? Hers said, you will be hungry again in 1 hour. That's the one I should have got. Because I went to Arby's for a beef and cheddar after I left him and drove back to Bedford thinking, man, oh, man, if I had to be around that every day, wow. Why? Why? Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. Close with this scripture. David wrote, why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See what he said? I'm down, but so what? I will yet praise him. I'm down, but so what? I will yet praise him. Say it with me. I will yet praise him. Say it. I will yet praise him. I don't feel like singing today, but I will yet praise. I don't feel like talking to people today, but I will yet praise him. I don't feel, but I will. I don't feel, but I will. I don't feel, but I will. Your I will doesn't have to be the same as your I feel. Do you think Jesus felt on the cross, felt good, along with the physical pain, the weight of our sin? He carried every offense. During the hours he was on the cross, he was the most offended person in the history of man. But he taught us offense is an event. Offended is a decision. And we know that because during that event, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And when I compare what I have to deal with people to that, there's this little voice in me saying, lighten up while you still can. Take it easy.